My sermon this morning is entitled The War on Worry. And man, after hearing those songs, it gives me a new appreciation again of who God is. Because who God is how we win the war on worry. It's amazing. Thank you, Dave. Thank you for allowing God the Holy Spirit to pick those songs that work so well. In my prayer, I alluded earlier to our family in Sri Lanka. If you're not on Facebook, I want to just read a post that Wendy put on there the other day. Where are we here? Praise God, the IRCC has approved our refugee family applications and forwarded them to Sri Lanka for approval of permanent residence to Canada or visas issued. It's just by the power of God this is happening. And so we give him all the praise and glory. Pray for wisdom for Wendy as she reaches out to various people for assistance in the process and continue to pray for the refugee family for continued safety. Continue to pray for them. I'm just overwhelmed by the worship, the time of worship, and it's just washing over me, and I'm just basking in the glory of God's goodness. Winning the war on worry is what I've entitled my sermon today. We live in a very tense, anxious society. There's worry all around us. A young man went to his therapist and said, "Doctor, what do you make of this these couple dreams that I've had? Last night I dreamt I was a tent. The night before I dreamt I was a teepee. What's wrong with me? Can you tell me a little bit about what these dreams mean?" And of course the doctor said to him, "Well, that's very simple. You're too tense." We are a tense people, right? We are tense. It's 3 a.m. and you can't sleep. You toss and you turn. Everyone else in the house is asleep, but you've been awake for hours. The weight of worry is heavy. It's on your mind. It is keeping you awake. You're changing schools and you wonder, will I fit in? Will I find friends? What will the teachers be like? You're 23 and you're wondering, when will I get a job? At 27, you're wondering, will I find someone to marry? At 34, you begin to wonder if you will ever conceive a child. Maybe you're 46. Will I find another job? Will I get that bid that I put in on that job so I will have work? You're 50 and you wonder where you went wrong because your children aren't walking with the Lord. At 60, you're thinking you would be looking at retirement, thinking about slowing down. But where did all the time go? Where did the money go? You're 83, and your retirement money has been used up. You lie awake and you're consumed by your situation, and you realize that your heart is beating faster and faster. Your chest begins to hurt. And now you're wondering, am I having a heart attack? And your neck, it gets tighter. The tension builds and you begin to get a headache. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, do I have a tumor? You break out in a sweat. Anxiety and worry suck the life, they suck the energy, and they suck the joy right out of us. We live in a broken world where sin and the effects of sin are all around. And so the challenge is, in light of this world, this brokenness that we live in, how do we deal with all this brokenness? How do we deal with all this hurt, this worry in our world, in our lives? And we need to be reminded, I firmly believe, that we need to be reminded again and again that God has given us what we need to walk in this broken world. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we will read Ephesians chapter 4, 4 to 7 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and it says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle be spirit, may your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. David Eggener defines worry like this: worry is a feeling of uneasiness, of apprehension or dread, and it's usually related to negative thoughts of something that may, notice that word may in there, that may not happen. It may or may not happen. There is also concern that leads us to positive action, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But Eggener goes on to say, worry defeats us when it replaces wise action or needed rest with fearful emotion. Reacting in fear based only on our emotions will detract from the present while doing nothing to prepare us for the future. End of quote. Anxiety and worry and concern go back to the garden, to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It goes that back that far. And in Scripture, we find more than one account of God telling us how to deal with worry, how to deal with anxiety, because he knows that it's going, as a result of that fall back in the garden, as a result of us living in this sinful world today, there is going to be concern, there's going to be worry, and there's going to be anxiety. And so he addresses it several times in the Bible, so we know it's important. Jesus spoke about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And in there, he lists some of the things that most concern people. And it's interesting to note that the things that he lists in that passage of Scriptures are the same things which we worry about and become anxious about in today's life, in today's age. They haven't changed that much over all of those years. And so all of our anxiety and worry can be linked or related to one of these things. So in verse 27 of Matthew 6, it says, it talks about our well-being. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we're talking about the well-being. How will we make it in this world? Jesus addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 28, he talks about the clothing, the very clothing that we're wearing. Why are you worried about clothing, it says in verse 28. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. They don't do anything. God looks after them. He cares for them. Food and drink in verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Don't worry. These are things that we worry about. They cause us stress. They cause us tension, anxiety. And then verse 34 talks about the future. And we do. We worry about the future. We worry about tomorrow. And we worry beyond tomorrow. We, you know, till death parts us from this earth. We worry. Verse 34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Most of our worries fall in these categories. Even in this modern age that we live in, with technology and wisdom that people have and all the conveniences of life that we have, in Canada, we are one of the most anxious nations that there is. Did you know that, as they've done some studies, people who live in poor countries have less stress, less anxiety than we do with all our modern comforts and features that we have? Isn't it incredible? We've done all this stuff to make our life easier, to become happier. That's our motivation. That's our goal. And what has it done? It's left us to be a stressed out, worried, anxious people. And oftentimes, it isn't until we hit rock bottom that we recognize that we have the ability, we lack the ability to control most things that bring us the most fear, the most worry, and the most anxiety. Winning the war on worry is a process, and it takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight or through one sermon. It takes time. It's a process. Part of our journey as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. In order to win the war on worry, we need to recognize, first of all, the sufficiency of Christ, who Christ is, what he did, what he accomplished. And that's why when I was looking and singing and thinking about the words of the worship songs that we sang today, I was again seeing and recognizing the sufficiency of who God is. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he, being Jesus, he who began a good work in you, in us, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process. It says so right there. We will never perfect all of these things. We work towards them. We work towards maturity, but we won't become perfect. We will have setbacks. We will have drawbacks, but don't be discouraged. Take heart. Sometimes we feel that we're moving forward. Yes, I'm finally moving forward. And then all of a sudden, it's like everything falls out from under us and we're back to where we started, or maybe even further back, and we get so discouraged, and that brings us anxiety. The good news is that Jesus began a good work in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. He began that good work, but it didn't stop there. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it is only the beginning. It's not the end. He will continue with you. He does not abandon you or I, but continues to bring us on to perfection. And someday we will be perfect in our new glorified bodies with Jesus in heaven. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is, God is. He is sufficient. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He's just always existed. God is. He is self-existent, self-sufficient. He needs no one or nothing. He is complete in and of himself. And it is he who is creator of all things, including you and I, things in heaven and on earth. And we can trust in the supremacy of who he is as God. Jeremiah 22, 23 to 24 says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord? And not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. He is everywhere. He is everywhere present. He is the creator of all things. We need to be reminded of who God is and who we are as followers of Jesus. We were bought with a price that only Jesus Christ in his perfection, in his sinlessness, could save us. Let's look at three disciplines that will help impact our lives when it comes to the aspect of winning the war on worry. And these are three that we've actually, in our church over the last few months and the last while, we've been talking about them a lot because these are important. In order to win the war on worry, these are important. Reading. Reading what? Reading the Bible, the Word of God. We're not going to go into a whole great detail about it, but in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. The whole entire book, the Bible, is God-breathed. Yes, men wrote down, but there is not one word in there that doesn't belong there, that God didn't want in there. There is not one word that needs to be added because God knew in his sovereignty, in his greatness, what we would need. And it's God-breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for everything that we do, for overcoming worry. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we're anxious, when we're worried and the way seems dark, the word of God is that light, is that path. Romans 15:4 in the NLT says this, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now that hope that we see here and the scriptures give us hope, that hope isn't just something that we're wishing for. Oh, I hope I get this. I hope I win the lottery tonight. You know, that's not what we're talking about. It's not wishful thinking. Hope is defined as an expectation of what is sure, what is certain, and it's based on the character of God and the supremacy of God. The second thing we need to know winning the war is praying. Because it's so important to know and understand the character of God is, and that's where what we find in the Word of God. Can God, in fact, be trusted? When I read the Word of God, I find that God can be trusted. Now, sometimes that wavers. And I'll share my story a little later. So knowing and understanding the character of God through reading his word, but it's more than that. It's about building that relationship with him, the intimacy, getting to know who he is. And then praying, communicating with him is the second one. We need to pray with God. It says, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is an important aspect of winning the war on worry. In Luke 11, verse 2, Jesus says, the disciples have asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so in verse 2, he says, when you pray, Jesus speaking, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Prayer is assumed that it will be a part of the believer's life. It says, when you pray. So it's going to happen. As a believer, as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will pray when you pray. And this is how to pray. Pray with reverence. Pray with worship. Pray with devotion. This is a model of how to pray. In verse 4, in this passage that we read, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice with worship and adoration because of the character of God. It's interesting to know where Paul is writing this when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's in prison. He's chained up. He's not rejoicing that he is in prison or that he's chained up for what he believes, but he's rejoicing because he knows the very character of God and that God has not left him and that God has not abandoned him. He rejoices because God is sovereign. Rejoice because God does not leave us or abandon us no matter where we find ourselves. Prayer helps us to take our focus off the problem. We tend to focus on the problem or the issue and the worry, and it makes us sick. Literally, it makes us ill. I get headaches. My stomach, my goodness, when I was growing up, I went to the doctor often because my stomach was always hurting. They could never find anything. Do you know what the problem was? The problem was worry. It was stress. It was anxiety. I don't deal with those issues. Praise God, I don't deal with those issues anymore. Don't focus on your problem. It will make us sick. Turn your eyes. Lift your eyes. Go vertical. Go vertical. Pray to God Almighty. Focus on Jesus. Remember in Matthew 14:25-33. I'm going to read that actually. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, being Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage. It is I, Jesus. Do not be afraid." Peter said to them, to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, seeing the chaos in his life, seeing this thing, he began to worry. And the worry took his focus off Jesus. And it put it on the problem. And frightened, he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got back into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." In this verse, we see some amazing things happen, and you see the sovereignty of God, that he is over everything, he is creator of all things, and that he even possesses the power to calm the storm in our lives. Because it says, and those who were, verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Why? Jesus has the power in the storms of our lives. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action should be to lift our eyes up. Vertical. Go vertical. Don't focus on the problem. Go vertical. Focus on Jesus in prayer. Get alone with him and worship him. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Because God has not abandoned you. Adoration is what is needed. You and I need to see God's greatness, his majesty, his sovereignty. Do you know God so intimately that you recognize that there is no problem that is too big for God? When we come with our worries, we begin with adoration. Then we move to supplication. Verse 6 says, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Supplication means to humbly share your concerns, your worries, your doubts. Bring it to God. Pray with sincerity. What do we mean by pray with sincerity? Of course I'm sincere. Do you remember Luke 22:44, it talks about where Jesus prayed, and he was praying. This is before he went to the cross, and he was in agony, and he was praying, and he was sweating, and he would go back, and he would talk to the disciples, he would go back, and he would pray, and his sweat was like drops of blood. He was in agony, he was concerned, he was praying. pray with the sincerity like that. Pray with sincerity. Start with adoration. Pray with sincerity. Include thanksgiving. In Luke 17, 11 to 9, Jesus had healed 10 people of leprosy. How many people came back to say thank you? One. Do you know what the result of all of this is? The result is that it leads to peace. It's not removal of the situation that causes us anxiety, but the peace of God as we walk in the light of brokenness in the world. Trusting, as we begin to know God intimately through Bible reading and through prayer, we will be able to trust God because we know Him. We have an intimate relationship with Him, and we have seen Him be faithful in the book of in the Bible that He has given to us and in our lives previously. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Do not fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." God is with us. Be anxious for nothing. Now, I believe there are two kinds of concern, healthy or unhealthy, and I'll just define them shortly, but I believe in the context and the structure of this verse, it is saying, don't let yourself get caught up in a state of perpetual concern. Don't be a worrywart. If you're under 40, you probably don't even know, what are you talking about? Don't worry about stuff. Because perpetual worry will lead to sickness, tension, crippling phobias. People worry so much, they will not even leave their houses. Now, there are two kinds of concern, two kinds of worry, healthy and unhealthy. The unhealthy are obviously the ones that are crippling. They lead to sickness, headaches, and they're based on things that may or may not happen. They're just what we're thinking might happen. Scenarios. Negative worry focuses on things that might not happen at all. We worry about things we have no ability to change. Negative, unhealthy worry is thoughts that distract us from resting in God's ability to meet our needs. But not all concerns are bad. There is healthy concern as well. Healthy concern is concern that moves us into prayer, to the Bible, to the prayer, and then into action. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul mentions his concern for the churches. The word concern is the word concern is the same Greek word used in the New Testament, urging against self-consuming anxiety. Paul told the believers at Philippi of his desire to send Timothy to see him because he was concerned. He was worried about their welfare, what was going on with them. And it moved him, because of his concern, it moved him to action. I want to send Timothy because I want you to be encouraged. So it wasn't causing him deep distress. It wasn't perpetual, but he had a plan and he was going to move forward with it. If we are concerned about an exam, we're writing a test, You worry about that. Well, the positive action is to study well, to know the material. Rest in God bringing that information to you when it's time to write the exam. That's a positive action. But if you're sitting there worrying about this test and you never, ever pick up a book to study what you're going to be quizzed on, tested on, you have reason to be concerned, and it'll lead you to incredible anxiety. I'm going to fail. Yes, you probably will. Take action, though. We worry about people liking us. We change who we are with different people. I'm so-and-so with this side of the church. Then I change for this row, and I change for that row, and I change for this row. It gets tiring. Recognize who we are, and as we read the Word of God, we know who we are as a child of God. We know who God is, but we know who we are as well, and we're secure in our relationship with that. We don't have to change for 150 different people. We just need to be who God created us to be. Concern that brings you to the Word of God, to prayer, is how you will begin to win the war on worry. Okay, well, that's some practical things. What does that mean? What does that mean to me? How do I put that in my life? Let me tell you how I walk through this worry, this concern thing. Our family right now, my family, my wife, my two kids, we're in a season of uncertainty that began over a year ago. And now we're at the doorstep of a kidney transplant that'll happen on Tuesday, Lord willing. And a few weeks ago, I recognized that there was this huge white elephant in our house. We weren't willing to talk about it. Everybody knew this transplant was happening. Our kids were worried. Pat and I have concerns. Well, we talk about it, little bits and pieces here and there. But we never talked about how we're feeling. What's going on in here? There was a tension in our house that caused us to react to each other in negative ways. And so God laid it on my heart and he said, you need to sit down, you need to be the leader of this house. And you need to sit down with your family. So one night as we were sitting down to pray, I said, kids, we need to talk about this. They weren't excited about it. Kids, are you scared? Yeah, we're scared. I said, I'm scared too. I have some fears. Pat, are you scared? Yeah, I have some concerns. I had to be honest with my family, and I said, kids, I don't know if everything is going to be all right. I cannot lie to you and say, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry, because everything's going to be okay. And that wasn't a good thing. It led to a lot of tears. Or was it a good thing? And then as I talked about that aspect of it, then I talked about the aspect of, okay, I cannot guarantee of the outcome, but I can guarantee you of this one thing. I know that I trust in an almighty God. And although I do not know the circumstances, I know that God will not abandon me. That doesn't mean the situation will be perfect on Wednesday. I shared of the sovereignty of God. I shared of how technology has changed since 22 and a half years ago when she had her first surgery. And then I put up verses all around our house that talk about the supremacy of God, who God is, how he doesn't leave us, how he doesn't abandon us, so that when we're scared because we get concerned, I get concerned. But I go to the Bible. I've learned to go to the Bible. And so we put verses all over the house, so wherever we go, we can read of the supremacy of God. You see, 22 and a half years ago when Pat had her first transplant, I struggled immensely to trust God. She had the transplant and the surgery went well, but the kidney wasn't working. Day two, day three, the kidney didn't work. I went home the night of the third night or fourth night, I don't even know when it was. I went home that night and I fell on the floor and I had my Bible open and I was reading and I was praying. Actually, I think that's backwards. I was praying to God. I was pleading with God. God, tell me, is she going to live or is she going to die? All I want to know is my wife going to die? Then I can prepare myself. I was worried. I was sweating. I was crying. I was in tears on the floor by myself. And I began to read the Bible. And I don't even know what I read in the Bible, but this one thing came very clear to me in the message, and it wasn't some voice of God suddenly thundering, "Trust me, Gary." But in the scripture, in the word, and through the prayer, I saw a God who is trustworthy in this situation. And eventually the kidney did start working, and it's amazing. But why was I so worried? You see, 11 years earlier, when I was 16, my mom died. A year after my mom died, my dad and I were in a brutal car accident, and my dad was hanging on by a thread. I was feeling extremely lost. I was 17. My mom had died. My dad is in the hospital. I have no idea if he's going to live or die. I began to become very angry at this God. They sent my dad home extremely early, and it was just me and my dad home at that time, living at home, and I was scared. I can't look after this guy who is sounding like Darth Vader because his lungs had been punctured and his breathing was horrible. And here I am, absolutely terrified. I worried whether he would make it or not. How do I deal with that? I remember going to a party. My family doesn't know this part of the story. I remember going to a party shortly after he came home because I couldn't stand being at home because my dad might die. I was worried. I was anxious. So I went to this party, and it was a little ways down from our road, and somehow I was outside at some point, and I saw an ambulance heading in the direction of my house, and I was terrified. I thought my dad was going to die. But instead of going home, I drank myself into an oblivion. So then later on, I ended up sometime in the morning, I managed to make my way home to see if my dad was still there. And I stood in the house, I opened the door, I closed it, and I stood there, and I waited to see if he was breathing or not. I did not trust God at all. He was taking my family away from me. I awoke at night because his breathing was irregular, and he would stop breathing, and when he stopped breathing, I noticed and I woke up, and I would lie there paralyzed in my bed with fear until I heard the next breath and I could hear him from my room. It took many months, but he did recover. Praise God. Now here I was on the floor. My wife's last hope is how I was seeing it, and the kidney wasn't working. God, where are you? And so the night after, I was on the floor crying out to God. I realized through reading that he is a God who is not out to get me. He is a God who has not abandoned me. He is a God who has not forsaken me and left me alone. He helped me to understand we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. Trust me, Gary. I had an amazing time that night as I worshiped Almighty God. The next morning, I went to the hospital, and I was excited. I was rejoicing in the Lord. Nothing had changed. Later that day, the doctor came in and said, the kidney has started working. And I just sat in awe. God said, trust me. But I didn't know that it was going to be okay. What I did know is that God was not about to abandon me. Now, 22 and a half years later, I found myself worrying, concerned at times, and tears at times, but I am learning the importance of prayer. I am learning the importance of reading the Bible. That's why we have scripture posted all over our house. I need to reassure myself because sometimes in my doubt, in my feelings, I'm thinking, God, where are you? But I quickly shut it down. That's not of God. That's of the enemy. So I go to these scriptures. I cry out to God in prayer. There is still a concern in our house. But there's an incredible peace that has fallen over our house. There's not that tension that there once was. What has that changed? I believe we've changed. We're taking our focus off the problem, the scenarios. And we're focusing. We're going vertical. We're going to Jesus. Worship team, why don't you come on up and let's sing that last song. Our overcoming anxiety is a process, and in some cases, it takes medication. It takes counseling. And that's okay. Winning the war on worry takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen through one sermon. If you are like me, you have setbacks, seasons where you begin to see growth and progress. And then there's seasons where you rely on your own strength. You're not hopeless. You're not defective. You're not second class. He wants you and I to trust him, to find that peace in him through the word of God and prayer, getting to know him intimately. and being humble enough to ask for help at times. Sometimes we have to go and ask for help. I never did. I was all alone at 17. I never once told anyone. But it will bring the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Will guard your hearts and your minds until Jesus Christ comes. Oh, it's a hard journey. But we can make progress. I'm not saying I'm there yet. There's still much growth. But you know what? The encouraging thing for you ought to be not that, oh yeah, I'm not saying this to say, look at me, I'm getting better. You know, I'm saying there's hope for all of us, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. There's hope. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. You are God that is so invested in us. You pursue us for relationship. You do not abandon us. You love us. You're gracious. You're caring. You're almighty. You're all-knowing. You're all-powerful. Thank you, God, that in this broken world, we can rest in you. Jesus, thank you for all these things. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.